The scripture reading is from Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 through 9. Let us listen to the word of God. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wines strained clear. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces and the disgrace of his people. He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him so that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much. Wonderful. Our gospel lesson today comes from the book of Mark, chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. Let us listen to the word of God. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he had said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord. This summer, our family was packed and all ready for our big overseas adventure. We'd arrived in Chicago a day ahead of our 10 p.m. Sunday flight. By Sunday at noon, we received word that our flight to London was canceled. We were rescheduled for a Monday flight through Houston at noon. It only had a 45-minute layover. Hours on the phone gave no new options, so we got to O'Hare early Monday morning to try to get an earlier standby. With 38 people on the standby list, we were out of luck. So we boarded the plane to Houston with 45-minute layover. Siobhan and Hannah were literally in the last row of the plane. Lydia and I were only two rows ahead of them. Our plane landed in Houston 20 minutes late. Now, before our arrival, the flight attendants politely asked everyone to stay seated so that those making close connections like us could get off first. Now, you know how this works. It doesn't. Everybody scrambles. They get in the aisles. And the last people to exit the plane are in the last rows. But somehow, by some crazy fluke, everyone stayed seated, and we were among the first to exit the plane. Now, if you've ever been to the Houston airport, it's ridiculously massive. Luckily, our gate was in the same terminal, but unfortunately, our London flight was on the complete opposite end. So we make this mad dash, but I could tell that we weren't going fast enough. So I tell Siobhan, "We're not going to make it. I'm going to have to run." So I left my family and I start running and running. I finally make the turn to our wing, and of course the gate is at the very end. So while I'm running, I start waving all the way down to the attendants. And they started waving back. And I knew I could make it. But the problem was, I was all by myself. I knew Siobhan and the girls weren't coming behind me. They weren't runners. They weren't running like me at all. Now, it's not easy when things don't go as planned, especially when you carefully plan all the details, thinking and arranging and planning for months and years, and then suddenly things change without much notice or warning. And you have to pivot and change. When things keep piling up, one after the other. For us, it was a canceled flight, then the short layover, then the late arrival, and I finally got there, but I was all by myself without my family. Now, when you look at the Easter story in Mark, there's a lot of things that don't go the way they should. First, and probably the hardest for these women, is that Jesus is dead. Jesus was the promised Messiah, the Son of God, the one who is going to change everything. And these men and women had been following him for years, and just days ago they see him endure the cruelest of death. Everything that they had planned and hoped for was now crucified, dead, and lying in a tomb. The women wake up early this morning, likely in a haze, completely grief-stricken, soul-crushed, and walking through death's shadows. And just as they're wondering how they're going to roll the stone away, they arrive to a tomb and their plans change yet again. Stone is already rolled away and the tomb is open. A young man in a white robe is sitting in the tomb and he tells these grief-stricken women that Jesus is not here. They just can't catch a break. Plans change and then plans change again. By now, they just can't take it anymore. So they start running and running as fast as they can. It says they fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. They flee in terror and amazement and don't say a word about it to anyone because they can't handle it anymore. Now, we can add one more thing that doesn't go the way it should, and it's the ending of Mark's gospel. One scholar says it's as if the story ends in mid-sentence. Verse 8 ends in Greek with the word for, gar in Greek, a particle which normally comes second in a clause of several or many words. No words follow gar, and no appearances of Jesus follow the report of his resurrection in the most reliable and oldest manuscripts of Mark. Now, it's not surprising that early disciples reading this gospel don't like that Mark's gospel ends so abruptly. This is how it originally ended. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Full stop. That's it. Worst ending ever. So they simply added a different ending. They cleverly, no joke, there's actually three different endings to Mark's gospel. The original ending, that one, then the shorter ending, and then the longer ending. They cleverly try to cover it up with a little footnote so you might have missed it. This is just another disappointment added to the already long list. Now, most of us are like these women, the early disciples. We like things to go the way we plan them. Maybe for you, it's failed marriage or career. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe you can't shake the anxiety or your kids' lives are a mess. Maybe this election cycle keeps you on edge or a death keeps bringing you down. Certainly these women in the Bible didn't want Jesus to die on a cross, and then when they get to the tomb, they didn't want Jesus to be gone, and when he was, they were so shocked and upset that they just start running away, not wanting to say a word about it to anyone. This actually happens to people who experience trauma. Most veterans don't tell war stories. You probably have a family member who's never shared their stories. Benjamin Sledge, who served in Afghanistan after 9/11, says that the trauma of war kept him from being able to access many of his memories. Sledge writes, "When I try to recall some of the 2 years I spent in combat, there's almost a void or a haze over the memories." Upon returning home, he remembers friends telling him, "You never said anything. You never talked about it or what it was like. The war was just a hiccup. As soon as you got back, you were partying like nothing happened." Sledge said he had a reason why he said nothing to anybody. "I was convinced my memories were far too unbelievable to actually have happened." This helps us understand why it might be hard for veterans to tell their story. Why it might be hard for these disciples who say nothing to anyone. Imagine the women saying something similar to what veteran Sledge says. "I was convinced my memories were far too unbelievable to have actually happened. It's just too much for them. And then there's got to be a better ending than the original Mark ending." But maybe the original ending works, whether we like it or not. Because as much as we like things to go our way, sometimes the unbelievable is God's way. As much as we like things to go our way, sometimes the unbelievable is God's way. How could these women have stayed silent, saying nothing to anyone? They couldn't, because we know what happens, right? Christ is alive. Christ is risen. Christ is loose in the world. And maybe these women are running away from the unbelievable, but they can never run fast enough or far away enough, for they will soon discover that the unbelievable is God's way, that Christ is risen and alive and loose in the world. This is the Easter story. It's filled with disappointment, terror, and amazement. It's filled with changed plans and an ending we might not be comfortable with. It's filled with running and silence. It's filled with the unbelievable. And the unbelievable actually happens. The one who is dead is now alive. And in this case, the unbelievable is God's way. Now, after I was running and running through the airport to catch my flight, I finally made it to the gate. But as I said earlier, I was without my family. That wasn't the way I wanted it. I told the attendant, "My family's right behind me, 2-3 minute stops." I knew it would take longer, but we could deal with that later. And after a few minutes, they tell me they need to close the doors, but they're coming. They're just kids. They're slow. I know they'll be here. And right then, I look behind me down the entire wing of the terminal, and I see the girls' pink and blue shirts. I see them. I yell down the entire wing, "Run, girls, run! They're going to take your tickets away." Of course, I don't see Siobhan yet, but the girls are frantic, out of breath, about to cry, and the attendant says, "We see them. Do you have their passports?" "No, their mother has their passports." Right then, I look back, and I see Siobhan coming. They close the doors behind us the moment we got on the plane. Plans we originally made went out the window when our flight was canceled. For nearly 24 hours, we were frazzled and anxious and tired. Things kept changing and changing and changing again. As much as we like things to go our way, sometimes the unbelievable is God's way. Our mixed-up flight is nothing compared to the Easter story, just filled with disappointment, terror, and amazement, running in silence, and the unbelievable. For Christ was dead. He is not here. Christ is alive. Christ is risen. And no matter what we're facing, the imperfect, unbelievable ending is just the right one, because the unbelievable is God's way. In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
If you found this podcast inspirational and would like to support the First Love Ministry programs at First Presbyterian Church, please send any contributions to First Presbyterian Church at 870 West College, Jacksonville, Illinois. Our zip code is 62650. Our phone is 217-245-4189. You can contact our secretary there between the hours of 9 a.m. and 4 p.m. Monday through Friday. Our email is office@firstpresjax.org. That's office@firstpresjax.org. Masks are now optional anywhere in the church. Our in-person church services start at 10 a.m. on Sunday. Access to our online church service starts at 9:55 a.m. You can listen to these live services on our Facebook page, which is www.facebook.com/FIRSTPRESJAX. You can join our Facebook group called First Presbyterians with a Purpose. We have a choir that meets from 7 to 8 p.m. every Thursday night, and we welcome all who are willing to sing. We look forward to hearing from you, either by email, mail, or phone. God bless, and may you have a peaceful and safe year.